We're going to look at the scripture together now, and I'd invite you to I'm going to read it, but you can read it on the screen. And it is Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at verses 21 to 35. So we're going to read those words, I'm going to read them, and you can follow them when they come up on the screen. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister when they sin against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master, the king, ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Please, please be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There we go. Okay, so we're looking at this idea. It's part of that series we're looking at, where we're looking at money matters, issues around money, which is, you know, it's one of those taboos, isn't it, where we don't like to talk about money issues too much. But actually, money is part of our giving to the Lord, but it's not all of it. And so we want to have that readiness to have, what do they say, the last part of a person to be influenced by the kingdom is often the wallet. So we want to make sure that we are giving what is appropriate and right and understanding the Bible's teaching on this area. So let's look at this together. So first of all, we have the debt to the king. So I'm just going to go through the story a little bit, and I've got some pictures to illustrate it. So the servants commonly, back in New Testament times, they commonly loaned their master's money to others within the household, within the, you know, the group within a house, and they would take some of the interest when that was paid back. It was understood they could do that. They could do it within the house, within the home, within the household. They could do that to others within the household. And then they could take some of the profit, but as long as the master got back what they expected to receive back, that was fine. The amount here was beyond the imagining of ordinary people. The debt to the king, well, we're told that it was massive. We're told that it was beyond expectation. So we have a talent was the highest unit of currency. There was no higher unit of currency than the talent. And 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. I don't know what, if you're an accountant and somebody had more money than 10,000, what you'd do. I suppose you'd just say, well, you know, 10,000 plus, you know, and you'd add it on, but you wouldn't have one number. You'd have the 10,000 and then say what else they had. The highest Greek numeral. So it might be, if we were saying it today, we might something like, yeah, he owed him £1 billion. You know, it's that amount that you can't really get your head round. It just sounds enormous. That might be the idea that we'd use today. So we have this idea there of the man coming before the king. We have it's either the king or the master, and it seems to go between the two. But we have this idea of him coming before the king and knows that he can't pay back. And so initially the king says, it's jail for you. Then we have the response of the king. Because of course, this servant had miscalculated and overreached himself massively. Perhaps he did what I said earlier on. Perhaps he did make loans of the master's money, but he did it and he overdid it. He went far too far with it. And actually, some of the debts that were owed were never paid back. It could be that he made investments. He was promised, oh, don't you worry, I'll have this money back for you next week. And then suddenly, it all fell apart. So perhaps he'd owed these large amounts of money to other people and they defaulted on their payments, or perhaps they'd even run off with the money. You know, I trusted him and he's taken off with the money. And so this servant finds himself in a situation where he owes such a vast amount, such a vast amount. So according to law back in New Testament times, this king, this master, had every right to impose this severe penalty, not just on this man. I think it's really unfortunate. We're told in this scripture that actually we're going to sell him, his wife, his children, and all they owned to be able to start to pay back the debt. Now, I think that's rough. Can't you just imagine his wife? What have you got us into here? I didn't even know you'd loaned this money. I mean, yes, I had that lovely fur coat you bought for me, but I didn't know how you'd got it. And now look at the situation we're in. You can just imagine all the poor kids finding themselves in this situation, all because of this servant and his choices. The servant, of course, begs his master for more time to pay. But then the king was moved with compassion. This idea of compassion is the word that's used there for compassion is a word that's often used when Jesus sees the person who perhaps blind Bartimaeus, when he was sat by the road begging. And when Jesus met him, Jesus was moved with compassion. So often that's the way that Jesus responds. It's that sense of an outpouring of love from Jesus. And here we have this king, this master, who had all this power, but he was moved with compassion, hearing the entreaty of this servant. He chose to go far, much further than even the servant was asking for. The servant was asking for more time. Now, goodness knows how much time it would have taken to pay all this money back. But the king, the master, was moved with compassion. And he chose to go far further and wipe the slate clean. It was no longer owed. It was as though it had never been. So there we have an image, a picture of an extremely relieved servant who has been forgiven that debt. Then we come on to the second debt, the debt to the servant. The debt to the servant. And in this situation, we find that this debt, it wasn't tiny. So the amount we're told is it was 100 denarii. Now, one denarius was the equivalent of the wage of a labourer for one day. And labourers would have been paid a really small amount. So this was an unskilled labourer could expect to receive a pay of one denarius for one day's work. So 100 of them, 100 days' work, it's not tiny, but it's nothing in comparison with the debt that the king had cancelled for this man. But I guess it was still hard for that second servant to pay it back immediately, like the unforgiving servant was demanding. So with this debt, he gets hold of him and he tries to choke him to almost to like make the money come out of him, as though you could do that. The response of the servant here, this unforgiving servant, it was as though he gave no thought to what he had been forgiven. He simply demanded what he saw as his right. It's amazing, isn't it? He seemed to move seamlessly from what must have been an incredible outbreak of relief. Oh, thank goodness, that massive debt has been a, hold on, there's George, who's owed me 50 quid for the last 3 months, and I still haven't. He moved straight from gratitude and sort of being of relief at being forgiven and released from his own debt, to a hard-hearted, grasping threats that he made against this other servant because of what he was owed. And as I was preparing this message, I just thought to myself, how often can we be like that? How often can we find ourselves, in one moment, we can be full of gratitude for a beautiful day like this, for a lovely family around us, both a physical, biological family, but also a lovely church family around us, and all sorts of other good things we have. And then how quickly sometimes we can slip into something whereby we're full of, why are things the way they are for me? Why is my life so this, that, or the other? We can sort of feel so overcome sometimes by a sense of how life can be unfair, moving straight from gratitude to complaining so quickly. Well, the next part of this story, of course, the response of the servant to this other servant was that he had him thrown in jail. He had him thrown in jail until he could pay back what he owed. And then we finish off with the verdict of the king here. The verdict of the king. You see, I think it's quite interesting, isn't it, that the one thing that we can't stand more than anything else is hypocrisy. Don't you think that's true? Hypocrisy, when somebody is claiming and saying one thing, and actually it comes out that they're doing the very thing that they're criticizing other people for doing. And there's nothing more likely to really get the hackles up of people to have somebody standing there self-righteously saying, you should be doing X, Y, or Z when you're not doing it. Now, I'm not going there. We're not talking about any particular examples of it. I'm not going there. But I'm just saying, we do find hypocrisy is one of the most difficult things to put up with and to accept. Well, the hypocrisy of this servant offended his colleagues, his colleague servants, who took it to the king. And the king listened carefully to what they said about what this unforgiving servant had done. And so we have this occasion when he's taken and grabbed, and he's about to be thrown in jail. And the king, the master, says to him, I cancelled all that debt of yours. And it's particularly, I find it's interesting the way he captures, you know, he doesn't just say all that, he says all of that debt, that massive debt of yours, it was cancelled, it was gone. Shouldn't you have had mercy for the little debt that you were owed on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And then we find the king had him tortured. Now, I don't think we're supposed to draw from that anything about the nature of God. I think we have to be careful with parables, because usually a parable has one particular thing it's trying to teach us. And we mustn't turn it into an allegory where everything in that story means something else. There's only one real parable like that in the Bible, the parable of the sower. And we're told specifically with the parable of the sower, well, this person represents that. And we can do that because Jesus has clearly said it to us. But it's really important we don't do that with other parables. So we should not read this as, and of course, God is just like that. If we don't obey him, we will be tortured in hell when we leave this earth. I don't believe that is what this parable is saying to us. We mustn't make it into an allegory that this speaks about the character of God. This is a story that Jesus told to make a particular message, to give a particular message. So it doesn't say that God either here condones torture or that actually God is by nature a torturer. It is not saying that. So we have this here. So I've got a few things that I'd like you to reflect on for a few moments. Firstly, this has been all about debt. And I'm so aware that actually in our world, financial debt seems to be everywhere. Financial debt seems to be, both personal, national, and international debt seems to have existed in one form or another for thousands of years. But it seems to me that these things seem to be higher, according to some commentators, higher now than they have ever been before. And certainly, supposedly, debt of people in Britain is higher than it has been previously and is very dominant in some people's lives. Financial debt seems to be everywhere. For some people, personal debt is crippling. For some people, personal debt is crippling. This makes them open to exploitation by loan sharks. As the debt escalates way beyond what they can repay, and threats may be made against them or their families, and some of them, then it leads them into crime or into prostitution, into despair, or being blackmailed to do something that they don't want to do in order to cancel some or the whole debt. For some, it even leads to suicide. Personal debt can be crippling, not just financially, but can undermine any joy that some people have in their lives because their debt is so massive. I remember in the last few years before Sandra and I left the Salvation Army, the Salvation Army salaries at the time were quite low, and our children, the two girls, were then now in secondary school. And, we started particularly to have things like school trips and residential trips when it was going to cost, a few hundred pounds to send the girls in particular on these trips in secondary school. And we just became aware that money was getting so difficult and we were getting into financial debt. And I remember one day in July, must have been back in, 2004, something like that. I just realized I'd gone to bed that night worrying about money. The first thing I did when I woke up the next morning, it just washed over me, the worries about money. Now, we were able to get ourselves out of that situation. My parents loaned us some money, and also I then just decided, this can't be right. This can't be honoring to God that I am so worried, or that we are so worried about money. And so then that was the point at which I started looking to move to another church where the salaries were better and we could flourish as a family. But I remember the way that crippling sense of worry about debt. I remember that feeling. And we were able to deal with it. But for some people, they can't get out of it. Let me just say to you, if this is you, one of the things you can do is to call CAP. That stands for Christians Against Poverty. And they have an office that is in one of the churches locally in Croydon. And if you ring that number between Monday to Friday, those times, you can speak to someone who will give you an appointment to go and speak about your finances. And what they can do is they can set up a plan whereby over months or even a couple of years, you can work out a way that you can deal with that debt. Another thing you could do is to go to the Citizens Advice Bureau, or you can ring them and they will give you an appointment to talk with you. So those are two options. I think it's really important that we as Christians are practical. We respond to the practical issues in people's lives, not only the spiritual ones. So if that's helpful to you, do take a note of it. And of course, you can come and speak to me. I'm more than happy to chat through, but what I'll probably be saying is to go and have a conversation with Christians Against Poverty or the CAB, the Citizens Advice Bureau. So, for those of us who aren't in debt, and I would just like to say, since then, we have never, if we ever use a credit card, we pay it off that month, and we've never, so it's one of our red lines, we just don't go there anymore. If our attitude these days is, if I want that, and I can pay for it, that's fine. If I can't, we can't pay for that, other than, you know, we've had to buy a car. I mean, obviously, you know, those are expensive. But essentially, if you can't pay for it, well, then don't have it. Do without it. That's the way we've just approached it, really, since then. Because we remember that feeling of worry and anxiety because of money. But it's easy for the rest of us to sit in judgment upon those who have got into debt. It's easy for us to think, well, you know, why did they get themselves into such a situation? But if we take the parable that we've just looked at together, if we take it at face value, we are being called to be generous, to be gracious, to be open-hearted, and as much as possible, to forgive those who are in debt to us. It's even there in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Another translation for that is, forgive those, debts instead of trespasses, basically. And so that idea there is that we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. So there's an element there recognizing that we have been trespassed against, we've been sinned against, and actually, others sin and trespass against us. And we have to, it's so important to recognize that we are both sinned against and we also do the sinning against others. But the final point I want to make on these things to reflect on is this parable just about this kind of debt? And I don't think it is. I think actually it's talking about a different kind of debt. Now it can encompass the sorts of financial debts that I've been talking about this morning, but it's not just about those debts. The kind of debt this is talking about, this parable for me is focused on, is that debt that Jesus paid for us. The kind of debt where we are indebted that we could never ever pay for ourselves. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is given to us in Jesus' death. So at the heart of this, it's about another kind of indebtedness. That kind of indebtedness from which none of us can claim immunity. It's about cancelling the debt of sin. Cancelling the debt of sin. And like I said earlier, we are both sinners, but we are sinned against. And actually, so I don't know about you, but so much for me is not only about when I sin, but also about when I am sinned against by somebody else, how I react to it. Because I can sin in how I react. You see how they've done? I knew they were like that. I knew they'd behave that way. And I'm sinning in my response to how I may have been sinned against myself. Straight after the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, we have some wonderful words that I often, I remember by singing a song, a chorus, that I used to teach in my Sunday school. So when I was back home in my home church in Wood Green Salvation Army, I was Sunday school leader for a few years. And I used to teach a song by a guy, his name was Ian Smale, but he went by Ishmael. And Ishmael used to sing this song. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly father will not forgive your sins. That's what he used to do. But I tell you what, it isn't half a good way to learn scripture verses, and those things stay with you. And you know, I think there's nothing wrong with having a song that actually gives you some scripture and some very useful scripture. If I don't forgive, how can I expect to be forgiven myself? Or the other way round, I have been forgiven. What right do I have to hold anything against anyone else? But you know, in the Christian life, it's one of the hardest things to do. So hard to forgive. And I think I've said to you before, I've had some big stuff to forgive. I've had people in churches who were leaders alongside me who behaved really, really badly. Who I would say tried to destroy my ministry. And it was hard to forgive. But you know what? I forgave. In a sense, I didn't forgive for them. I forgave for me. Because it was eating up my heart and my spirit not to forgive. And I would say to any one of you who is carrying anger or hurt against someone else who has hurt you, actually the irony is the person I'm thinking about, as I said that, they'd moved on. They hadn't done anything wrong anyway, so there was nothing to forgive. I was holding on to it, and it was my heart, my spirit, that was getting eaten up by that anger and that unforgiveness. So I forgave them. And I forgave by stages. So I said, Lord, I'll forgive them if I can tell them how much they've hurt me first. And the Lord had to deal with that. And so, to be honest, that person still doesn't know how much they hurt me. But that doesn't matter, because God knows, and God has helped me to forgive. And now when I meet that person, as I still do on occasions, you would think we were the best bosom buddies. Now, that's not from me, that's from that person. But in their mind, they did nothing wrong, and everything's fine with us again now. But I've had to let go of it for my sake, for my relationship with God, because it was me that I was hurting by not forgiving. So, we have these lovely words that Paul gives us. Paul says the very same thing in these words from Ephesians. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, it's great when it does happen that way, when you are kind and compassionate to one another, and when you forgive each other. The difficult bit is when you want to be kind and compassionate from your perspective, and actually the other person doesn't want to do that. And all that you want to forgive, and you may go and try and sort something out, and actually they don't think there's an issue. But we still have to forgive. We have to work that through, because otherwise it eats us up. You know, like a beautiful apple you might find, and you bite into it, and you don't find a little worm. You find the only thing that's worse than a little worm, which is half a little worm. Because where's the other half of the worm gone? There you go. And you've had extra meat than you expected. Let's just put it that way. You know? But it's like that, isn't it? When you don't forgive, it can eat you up from the inside. And actually, on the outside of your Christian life, you can still look rosy and the way that you feel you should look as a Christian. But on the inside, that worm of unforgiveness can be eating away. We forgive because we have been forgiven, and it's what God wants for us to be whole. So, the final verse I just want to refer you to is from the Old Testament. So, the book of Micah, the prophecy of Micah, was written, we reckon, about 700 years before the earthly ministry of Jesus. But Micah prophesied, having been inspired by God, he prophesied these words. He has shown you, O mortal, O human being, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And you know, that was written, as I say, 700 years before the earthly ministry of Jesus. But it captures that sense of the fact that you can't fake genuine love. If you're going to act justly, you're going to love mercy and walk humbly. You can't do that as a pretense. It doesn't work. It's not real. Jesus' last words in our reading that we read earlier were, "This is how our Heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive from your heart." We have to forgive truly from the depths of our hearts. There's a story of, I think it's Michelangelo, when he was painting the Sistine Chapel. And when he came to be painting the face of Judas, he painted somebody, the face of somebody who he hated. And he kept painting it, but it didn't look right. He couldn't get it right. And he kept painting it, and he just couldn't get it right. And in the end, he changed it to an anonymous face, and then he could paint it. Because his creative gift was linked to that fact of being able to forgive. And I think in that act of painting over that face, he was learning to forgive in that moment. What does the Lord require of you and me? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We're thinking about finances, and so we do recognize this issue of debt. Financial debt is a big one. But I want to say to you, God does not want any one of us getting into debt in order to pay what we understand to be our tithes to the church. That isn't what God wants, I believe, for any one of us. I think the principle that God gives us is that we give according to our ability. So there may be some here who can give so little, even give us the smallest amount, like the widow who dropped her last penny into the offering plate in the temple. But what did Jesus say? She has given far more than anyone else because she gave from her poverty. Whereas others were very ostentatiously coming in and dropping in great big, you know, and letting the money just tinkle in there while then they're just standing looking, look at how much money I'm given. That doesn't impress God. So I would say to you, as we reflect this back onto finances, God doesn't want us getting into debt to give our tithes to Him, our offerings to Him. We give according to our ability, and God will sustain and strengthen His people to be looking after each other as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for the challenge we receive through it. We thank You that as we read parables like this one we've read here, we can see little glimpses sometimes of our own attitudes. We can see little glimpses of ways in which You are challenging us, saying to us, is this in Your heart? Is this in my heart? Do I still have some way to go in forgiving someone who has hurt me? Lord Jesus, I just pray for each one of us that we will know that we have been forgiven so much. And it is our privilege to be able to forgive those around us. But also we are called to do it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will always remember how much we have been forgiven. And then offer our forgiveness, our grace to others. Lord Jesus, we bring all these prayers to You, knowing You to be our gracious Lord, who has cancelled the debt of our sin. In Your name we pray these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.